Okay, we want to say good evening and welcome back to An Understanding of God's Word. I'm Minister Shanette Peterkin, and we're here tonight with our panel. We're going to continue with our discussion with the Word of God. The past few weeks, we were talking about the Judaizers in the book of Galatians, chapter 3. We were looking at the fact that the Christians in Galatia who were saved under Paul's ministry were saved with the truth of the gospel preached, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. They were not saved based upon law, works, religious activities. They were saved solely based upon the finished work of Jesus Christ in the cross. That's the only way to have victory, to be saved, to be justified, sanctified, and one day glorified. Now, what happened was you had some Jews that came along and they were trying to get these Galatians or these Christians now to attach circumcision or works to their religious or their salvation experience. Now, we have to understand before we go further that salvation is a big thing. The first thing in salvation is that when the sinner, believing sinner, comes to Christ, he is now justified. He's declared innocent. See, the wrath of God, for those who are not saved, the wrath of God is following you. Because the judgment of God, once we die and without faith in the cross or without accepting God's gift of salvation, the punishment or the penalty is eternal damnation, okay? So you're guilty, and God's judgment is eternally separation and hell for all eternity, okay? So, but when the believer, when the sinner believes and accepts the gift that God has through the death of his son, Christ paid the payment. He's paid the penalty. He took what was due you and I upon himself, even though he was sinless. So therefore, we're declared in justification. We are declared not guilty. Okay? That's the justification process. Now you're justified. See? All your sins are erased, and now that qualifies you and I for the sanctification process, the second process of the salvation experience is sanctification, where God now, he delivers you and I from the power of sin. See, the sin nature has power and control, can't control the believer if the believer doesn't understand all that Christ has afforded him in this plan of salvation, which is justification, glorification, and sanctification. Goddamn. Mm-hmm. So this is where the enemy attacks us the most. Once we're declared innocent, now we are saved from the dominion that sin has from us. This is where God comes to deliver us. This is why they could go into the house in Egypt, where they had the blood applied to the doorpost. They could go in, and that declared them innocent. Even though they may have had bad thoughts, bad situations, whatever, God wasn't looking at that. See, God is not looking. He does not receive our faces. And many of us get so caught up in, oh, the Lord is what I'm, my works, what I'm doing. No, he was and is satisfied with what Christ has done. So the only way I can satisfy God is by evidence and faith in the cross of Christ. Always remember that. He said he receives no man's faith. So what he saw when those people went into the house with the blood applied to the door was that blood, what it represented. Always remember that. So you have to understand the three part of salvation experience, because we'll just lump it all into one thing, say I'm saved, my name is written, and sit down on God. And this is the problem. This is why Paul had to come against these Judaizers, because the foundation of their salvation was being attacked. The foundation of their it was like trying to pull the rug from under their feet. And so they could not get caught up. See, it couldn't get caught up in, okay, I'm declared innocent. Now I can just work to make myself righteous. See, This is not how salvation works. And many in church do not explain this to people. So they feel when they fail God, they give up.
Right, right.
And what they're giving up on is what they're failing God is in the sanctification process, where God is trying to deliver you from sin's power over you. See, he says, sin shall not have dominion over you. Now, if you're in the flesh and you're operating from a human perspective and looking at things, this is why I always say, be careful how you hear. And the Bible says it. Take heed how you hear and what you hear, because there is an enemy through people, through religious people, that is at work to pull you and I away from the truth as in Christ and Him crucified. If He pulls us away from the cross, then we will not develop. We will not come to the unity of the faith. We will be working all our lives just like Martha and Mary, but until one day something hit Mary, Jesus Christ's presence, she had an encounter with truth, and it caused her to see that she needed to sit at His feet. She had chosen the best part. She realized that it was not based upon works and religious activities, but it was based upon her faith in the Son of the living God.
Amen.
So this is, go ahead, I'm sorry, yes.
No, I say amen.
Okay. And so this is why we're here in Ephesians 4, because Paul's ministry was to the Gentiles. God had, even though the things Paul did, what have you, before salvation may have been, he persecuted the church, God said He has a specific ministry for Paul. God has a specific ministry for each of us. And when I say ministry, I'm not necessarily talking about what we think about ministry. We think it's, okay, I got to go build my church and go behind the pulpit.
Mm-hmm.
Ministry is the Holy Spirit. First, you and I letting the Spirit of God work in us by drawing nigh unto God through faith in the cross. If I be lifted up, He'll draw. And the Holy Spirit goes to work in us by putting to death sin, selfishness, the flesh, whatever it is that's hindering us, biases, opinions, traditions, self-will, and He puts that to death so that the Spirit of God can come forth with the fruit of righteousness. This is the process of sanctification. So what happens after that in the salvation, the last process, is that now that I've been declared innocent and I'm being delivered from the power of sin that sin has over me, now I'll be delivered in the glorification process. You'll be delivered from the presence of sin. You understand that?
Mm-hmm.
Sin's presence will be, you'll be given a glorified body where you don't have to, you and I don't have to deal with the sin nature anymore, because we will be in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we will be changed. So we don't have to deal with sin's presence. That's what it goes. So salvation entails those three steps, those three things. And we have to understand that's what we're dealing with. And Satan sets out to attack us in those areas, the world, the flesh, and the devil, hinder us in that process, in the process of sanctification. See, you are eternally secure. But what happens is Satan does not want you and I to attain to the to obtain the inheritance, the promises, the benefits of Calvary.
Mm-hmm.
You see what I'm saying? And so if we don't continue in the faith, it's not that he doesn't deliver on his promise. It's that we walk away. We will give up. I've seen many people who get into this thing, and when they failed because of not understanding, because they got in religious church and was pulled away through false teaching or wrong teaching. And you can be a false teacher, not that you're setting out to be one, but just being improperly taught.
Right.
You see what I'm saying? You can be sincere, but yet sincerely wrong. And this is why we have to let the Holy Spirit lead us into all truths. Okay? So let's go to Ephesians 4. And then we said the ministry, each of us have a ministry in us. As we let the ministry of the Holy Spirit work in us, you will work out. He will, see, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So work out what God has worked in you. And it's the Holy Spirit, as He works out, He works in us, we'll work out, we'll walk by the Spirit, we'll be led by the Spirit. And whatever He leads us to do, that you and I can do, because we've all been uniquely made to do what He's called us to do, certain things, each of us. So this is why we can't just get comfortable, I belong to this church. Nothing wrong with going and belonging to a church, but you have to remember God called you for a reason. God called us for a purpose, and that's to first work in us and then Let him work. Let our life be an epistle to the world. Okay? So it's not necessarily you having to go out and say and witness and say all these things. It's your life. See, I know you by your life. I look at your actions, your life, you know, how you respond. With the, we are an epistle. It's not necessarily, oh, I praise God and I go to this church and I do these great works. No, we know each other. It says test the spirit or know the spirit by the spirit. How you respond to life situations, how you respond when people persecute you. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. What's truly in us comes out. That's what Christ did on the Mount of Transfiguration. Who he really was, he transfigured and he shone. He glowed from within out.
Amen.
That was who he really was. His glory shone. That's who he really was. Amen. And so this same transformation, this is why he says, be transformed through renewing. You can't be changed unless this inward process of sanctification is taking place daily.
Mm-hmm.
And pride is the biggest sin that gets in the way of the of God working in us to illuminate and enlighten our eyes and our heart to see the truth. See, the world will put a veil over us, and we won't be able to see the reality of his glory because the veil is covering. See what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
So we're not open with God. We have to be open and real and honest. And so we're going to see this tonight. So let's go back to Ephesians 4. And let's see here. And I think I'll go to wait a minute, I lost my place. Let's get here. Ephesians 4, and we said 14.
Mm-hmm.
Let's start at 13, Sister Terry, and we'll go down.
Okay. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ.
Okay, and now in 12, it's talking about the purpose of the gifts given to the body of Christ, which is the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, is used for the perfecting of the saints. The purpose of those gifts that's mentioned in verse 11 is to equip the saints for service, for the work of the ministry. See? The work of the ministry is that your life will proclaim the message of redemption to the world. Wherever you go, whatever you do, it should be proclaiming your life, what you say, and how you live proclaims that. Amen? For the edifying of the body of Christ, for the spiritual building up of the church. See, this is the purpose of those gifts. But we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2, Paul said he saw that there was division in the church. And he said the reason why he knew there was division was because one said they were of Paul, another of Apollos, another of Christ, another of Cephas. And see, they were saying this, and he's like, is Christ divided? Who is Paul? Did I die for you? See, we can get caught up doing the very same thing the Corinthians did. They were caught up in following men and their ministry and their organizations. And this is not why we've been placed in the body of Christ. It's to lift him up. And we read that last week. It's to lift up Jesus Christ. He said, if I be lifted up, he would draw. See, we get caught up in doing the work that the Holy Spirit can do, and we leave off what he's called us to do.
Amen.
I told you, I can tell my son, this is what I want. He always figure out a way to do what he wants to do. And then he'll think, oh, be proud about it, but doesn't do what I require. This is how we are in the eyes of God. We'll do some great thing that we think is right and good in our eyes, just like Cain, but it's not what God required.
Ms. Biedekin.
Uh-huh.
That's just like, you know, a long time when we were singing on the choir, and Monday morning you go to work and you come and oh, child, our choir had them people shouting yesterday. And then you get there, oh, yeah, we had them shouting too. we did this and we did that. And
right.
we never say God did it because we always putting ourselves there. And
right.
instead of saying, well, you know, when a person sings from the heart and you know they're singing from God, you can feel that thing. But
right.
we just get there at work and we ain't put God in it nowhere. But our choir really sang.
Right, right, exactly.
And I think about that now. I think about we were trying to get the credit for singing for God and not giving God none of the credit.
Right, amen. And that's what we do. Man always
mm-hmm.
Want to make his boast in
yes.
himself. And that's why God said, not by works, lest any man should boast.
Mm-hmm.
We are good at boasting.
Amen.
You know, sometimes we don't come out and say it.
Yeah.
And we'll do a little twist like we're giving God some glory, but really we want to boast.
Mm-hmm.
Our works is what we use to boast, right?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
So, very good point. So here he says the purpose of the gifts was for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Paul laid the foundation. He gave us, and he left the Bible, the epistles, to show us that the foundation is Jesus Christ and him crucified. He told the Galatians, were you saved by the hearing of the law or by the Spirit? Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? See, this is the attack. The attack is really on truth. We say, oh, the devil, he's trying to get me and he's trying to stop me. He took my car and he did this to my house. And the attack is against truth. When Christ was tempted, the 40 days when he was out there in the wilderness and he was tempted by Satan, Satan attacked the Word. He was the Word and the living Word, but Satan also attacked the Word of God as written. He would attack it by half-truth. He with Eve, he attacked the Word. He came in and he put or negated God's Word or corrupted the Word, and because she didn't quote it right, guess what? She responded. She didn't come back responding with the correction or the correct word of God. Christ did.
Right.
He would say, it is written. And Adam and Eve could have done the same thing. Because remember, they were in the same state. They were in a state of innocence. They had no sin nature. Christ had no sinful nature. You see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
As man, they were the only two the man. They represented the representative man for all of mankind, Adam and Eve. That's why the fall affected all of us, because they were our representatives. And this is why Christ's obedience made us right when we exhibit faith. So now we're born again. We have to be born again, a regene, because now we're dependent on the Spirit of God by evidence and faith. And so now we're born again by his Spirit when we put faith in the cross. So Adam and Eve, they fell, and disobedience was given to all of mankind, the fall, the sinful nature. But through Christ, in Romans 5, you can read that, you see how he brought about righteousness and obedience when we walk by faith and trust in his way and redemption plan. So now we're born again, and we are a new creation. Old things are passing away, and we are becoming new. That's the sanctification process. And so not understanding that, see, this is what these gifts are for, is to help us to understand, the Bible says, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We need some knowledge. We need some understanding. We need somebody to break this down. See, it's not about the hoop and the holler. You may do it. Nothing wrong with it. But we put more emphasis on the external, the feeling, the emotions, and all that stuff has to be nailed, because our emotions can override the Holy Spirit. Our emotions can get in the way. The Holy Spirit will not force himself. He wants willing vessels.
Amen.
So he says, till we all come in the unity of the faith. In the Amplified, it says that it might develop until we all attain oneness in the faith and in the comprehension of the full and accurate knowledge of the Son of God. See, Satan's attacking the Word of God. There is another Jesus preached by another spirit using another gospel. So in other words, it'll all sound the same, but the one defining factor or key to all that is what is the focus or the object of faith? Is it money cometh to me? Is it name it and claim it? Is it 40 days of purpose? See, all those things I name, you got to do something.
Mm-hmm.
And what I mean by you got to do something, it means that they're telling you to do something to attain righteousness. The Judaizers told the Christians in Galatia to do something to attain righteousness, be circumcised. See what I'm saying?
Right.
The true ministry of Christ will tell you, point you to the right object of faith. And the Holy Spirit in you, because your faith is right, will do of, see, he'll put in you a will and a desire to do of God's good pleasure. I'm not saying that you won't do anything. I'm saying that you putting your faith in the cross will allow the Spirit to do something in you. And in response to the Spirit, you'll move by faith. He told them, when the death angel was coming in Egypt, go put the blood on the doorpost. Now, if you notice in Exodus, God told the Israelites to do a lot of things. And some of the Egyptians, hell's coming. Move your animals undercover. Those that's outside of cover and people, they will die. And even some of the Egyptians obeyed and did that, and they were spared. See what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
So your faith in the cross will cause you to do something. Why? Because you responded by faith, the Holy Spirit can now work. He's putting in you a will and a desire to do of his good pleasure. But you and I can't do that unless if we trying to add law, rules, regulation, circumcision, women not wearing makeup and pants because you think that makes you righteous and holy. See that? When we start doing those things to be right with God, we're trying to affect our sanctification process, meaning trying to deliver ourselves, trying to change ourselves. We can't do that.
Amen.
The same way I was declared righteous in justification is the same way that I'm going to be righteous in sanctification. All God is doing is bringing your condition up to your standing. Your standing in the eyes of God and your position is that you're innocent, not guilty. You're declared right. But your condition is that you and I still make mistakes and fall and fail, God. We sin and mess up. But you're not in the habit of messing up. You see what I'm saying?
Right.
You have a power in you that's helping to deliver you from some things. And as long as I evidence faith in the cross, over time, those things will go away.
Amen.
You see? He's delivering you from sin's power over you, the dominion of sin that sin had over you and I. So it says here that it might develop until we all attain oneness in the faith. It says in 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith, to bring all believers to a proper knowledge of Christ and the cross. If the church, that unity y'all were talking about, we could have true unity if the church would preach the right message.
Right, right.
This is the problem. This is why we have all these denominations, we have all these affiliations, we have all these different groups and sects and all this stuff. It's because everybody's not preaching solely Jesus Christ and crucified. We're believing the cross, and we say Jesus Christ and the cross, and we celebrate the Easter and the resurrection. But the problem is we're adding to it.
Right.
Just like the Judaizers tried to add law or circumcision, and some of the Jews in the main church, they were doing the same thing. They were saying the Gentiles were okay, they didn't have to do the ceremonial law, but then they themselves, the Jews, were doing it. They were still trying to live for God. Some of the disciples, they were doing that. They had to have a Jewish council. James, the brother of Jesus, half-brother, he was the leader of the church, and they put Paul on trial, and Paul's like, God's been working through me the same way he's worked through y'all. But he's not requiring me. He said, I didn't have Titus, who was a Greek or Gentile, nor some of the others, whoever, they didn't have to be circumcised. The same way that y'all got saved and the Spirit came, it's the same way that they were saved without the ceremony. See that?
Mm-hmm.
And some of us, we do the same. We tell people, you got to join something. You got to be a member of something. If you're in the body of Christ, you're in the body of Christ. You may go to church and you may join it, but that your salvation and your righteousness is not predicated on you being a member of something or you working for something.
Right.
Understand that. What that does, they will cut in on your race.
Amen.
Who did hinder you that you should not obey truth? Now, instead of obeying truth, you're obeying men and women behind pulpits who don't have the truth, who are not bringing you to the unity of the faith. How do we know? It says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. That's not what the Judaizers were teaching. They said, you got to be circumcised. Abraham was circumcised, and he was not, he was uncircumcised when he got saved. So that would just blow away his salvation if that was the case.
Amen.
Abraham was saved, believed God, uncircumcised. See that? So we have to be very careful that stuff can sound really good in church and people can use charisma and all kind of articulate words and mesmerize us. But if we're growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you'll see past that.
Right. Mm-hmm.
See that? It says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. This is why Paul says, he says, you are carnal. He told the Corinthians in chapter 1 and 2, he told them they were carnal because they were following men in their ministry. And he was like, it's not about us. We didn't die for you. We are just laborers together with God. God is the husbandry, and we're his laborers. One plant, one water, it's him that gives the increase. So they were not growing. They were, the reason why Paul knew they were carnal was because they were putting their mind on human things. They were looking at things from a human perspective. So there was no way they could become a perfect man. He said, receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save the soul. So if they receive with meekness, meekness means you give up your will for another. If they would allow the word of God to penetrate their beliefs, I'm a Paul. I'm of Apollos. This is what our church teach. This is my our beliefs over here. They needed to give up all that stuff.
Amen.
And they could not become a perfect man until they put that aside and look solely to Christ in the cross in order to grow in the knowledge.
Amen.
See that? So they couldn't grow into the knowledge. It says here in the Amplified that we might arrive at really mature manhood. The completeness of personality, which is nothing less than the standard height of Christ's own perfection. So the problem with with church or us being in church, not preaching under a ministry that's preaching the message of the cross, a verbal message, is that we're not maturing. We're not growing up. And he says that those who are not skillful in or on meat are unskillful in the word of God, and they are blind and cannot see afar off. How does blindness settle in? This is why in most churches Christ could not reach the religious. He can't reach a lot of us that's in church and under tradition and religious activities. It's because pride sets in. We think we've arrived,
amen,
and we're blinded to our true condition. And when you're blinded, you'll think you're right and your way is right. And we're going to see tonight what a hearer does. A hearer who only hears the word but does not act on it, go his way. So you'll think your way is right. Mm-hmm. And you will not become a perfect man. It means it says a believer who functions in maturity. And you'll be blind to what is happening. And see, the word of God is to affect what we encounter every day in life. A lot of people try to separate that. We think, okay, the word is just when we go to church and we have Bible study, but when I go out and whatever I'm doing here, there, everywhere, we kind of leave it off. We don't even think about it. We think it's just, we just pick up the Bible for Sunday, Wednesday, Tuesday, whenever, right? And then when it comes to our daily situations, circumstances. God want to be involved in that too. He wants to be, he has to be involved in all of that.
Amen.
This is how we grow. He said tribulation. So he's in the tribulation. He's the one allowing the tribulation. He's the one that tailor makes the tribulation. Why? Tribulation works patience. Because he's after something. Patience gives you the constancy to stay under the weight of the trial until God says, I have tried and approved character. He's after character. That's what experience means. Tried and approved character. See, he ordains the tribulation. Nothing takes God by surprise. And our prayer is that should be that none of our tribulations become wasted. None of our circumstances become wasted circumstances. That's one of the things. When people go through, whether it's sickness, it doesn't matter what it is. Everything is tailor-made because God is after something. And God knows what it takes to get me humble enough to embrace his way so that I can become mature in the faith. Tribulation works patience. Patience, experience, or tried and approved character, and experience hope. That's going to give me the hope because I see God at work in me. He has to cause me to decrease. It's the tribulation that's going to get me to decrease. And this is a lifelong process. Don't happen just once or twice and, oh, I got through.
Amen.
God is forever at work trying to transform us into the image of Jesus Christ. Remember Paul said, he travail in birth till Christ be formed in you.
Amen.
Somebody had a question or comment?
Amen. I like that.
Praise the Lord. So he's trying to make us, wants us to become a perfect man, but that can only come as we have the unity or bring us into the proper knowledge of Christ and the cross and of the knowledge of the Son of God, meaning what he's done and the benefits of the cross for, in our lives, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It says the measure is the fullness of Christ, which can only be attained by a proper faith in the cross. Do you know how many of us have forfeited? We've lived this life. There are a lot of people that live this life and have not scratched the surface of what God called them to do and be in this earth. Remember, there's a ministry in all of us. During the time of Adolf Hitler, Dietrich Bonhoeffer stood up, preached the gospel in the midst of adversity. When the church was being persecuted, there were very few people, Christians, preachers, to stand against Hitler. A lot of them lost their lives. But guess what? Today we can read about them and their life and what they did as an encouragement in the faith.
Amen.
See, this is what they became, perfect men, see, in the face of adversity. They may have lost their life in this world, but guess what? In heaven, they gain.
Amen.
And when they stand before God, he would look and judge and say, did you deny me or did you embrace me in the midst of adversity? See, Christ stood in the midst of adversity and opposition and lost his life. But he looked at the women as he was traveling with the cross on his back, and they were weeping. He said, don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves. See, it wasn't a defeat. The cross was not a defeat. It was ordained by God because that's the only way that we could strive or obtain victory. He defeated Satan at the cross. He defeated hell and the grave. You see, he defeated them. So when we see the passion of the Christ, we can't just see a suffering poor Savior. See, that's the only thing the maker of the movie put more emphasis on his suffering, and like he was poor and defeated. But the emphasis should have been on his victory,
right?
What he afforded to the believers. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah. So my brother looked at that Passion of the Christ, and he said, I felt so sorry for Jesus.
Wow.
I said, but you can't feel sorry. I said, he came to do it. He came to die for us. I said, but didn't you say he got up?
Right,
I said, he got up. And see, he's feeling sorry for him, you know.
Right.
And Jesus, he had all power in his hand. He could have done it. He could have called for lightning or whatever to come down and strike these people, but he didn't. But he wasn't looking at the part where, like you said, he wasn't looking at that part where Jesus had the victory. He was looking at the part where he thought he was defeated.
Right. And had he not died, guess what? We would not be redeemed.
That's right. Amen.
Amen. So if they would have portrayed it in the right, you know, he focused on this the suffering, but like you said, the world, and this is why salvation has to be broken down so that all men can understand what happened there and why it happened.
Amen.
So verse 14, did you read that one already?
No.
Okay.
That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive.
Now, always remember, Satan is trying to pull us away, our affections away from God through Christ in the cross, faith in the cross. Okay, he's trying to. He does not. His biggest he doesn't want the believer to become mature in the faith. He wants us to be defeated. Because what? The power of God would not show up. And if the power doesn't show up, remember, he is the God of this world system, little g, because Adam and Eve gave it to him. They gave it the dominion they should have had. They gave it to Satan, right? And so everybody that's under the world system, that's in the world system, that's not saved or have not accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and walking by faith in the cross, is under his dominion and his control. And I don't care how much you may think you're not, but he is your master, okay? So now he has, because he's a deceiver and he uses cunning craftiness, he uses has ministers who present themselves as angels of light. A minister can be anybody, not just in the pulpit. He's talking about minister, anybody that lends their faculty, their body members to be used. And the way we are used, remember Satan, Peter allowed himself to be used. Why? Because he was in the flesh. He was looking at things from a human perspective. He was carnal when it came to dealing with the cross. Instead of looking at things from God's perspective, he looked at a divine influence. He looked at it from a human perspective. This is why you and I can't get caught up in human perspectives. See, the world and those that's in it, even your family members, that especially ones not saved and those that are just religious, they can be used to stop you, hinder you from being all that Christ called you to be. This is why I keep saying, be careful how you hear, because this world system, everything on TV, everything we see is not in line with the way of the Godhead, because Satan is the god of the system. So the system's going to promote self. The system's going to be about the pride of life. It's going to be about the lust of the flesh. It's going to tell you to go after what you see, whatever you desire, because it's going to make you wise and like God. That's the whole system of Satan. And we see it in the world system, right? We see it in the world. You look at TV, Hollywood, everything, you have to back away from it because it'll try to make you think, cunning craftiness, make you think what's wrong is right. Make you think what's right is wrong. This is what it's flipped. And if you look at the world that we're living in today, that's how everything is flipped. Now they're talking about the transgenderism is taking over. The world of sports, the women's sports, you got biological men ruining women's sports, saying that they're women.
Right.
You got men in prison taking advantage of this, saying that they're women and being transferred to women's prisons. And what are they doing? They're raping the women. See what I'm saying? The world, so they make us think, oh, it's just a man trapped in a woman's body and he wants to express himself and this is what he wants. And we sit back and we're, oh, you know what? If that's Is that first? It was, oh, it's just a person that's just gay and they want to be gay, and if that's what you want to do, that's your business. But when you want to legalize it and make it a law and change God's law and say marriage is between those of the same sex, now we got, you see what I'm saying? We give Satan an inch, he's going to take over.
Right.
So this is why he says that we henceforth be no more children. See, presents the opposite of maturity. This is why it's so important that we grow, we understand, and speaks of those whose faith is in the in that other than the cross. If you're a child, you're going to be tossed to and fro. If you're not growing in grace, you won't be able to see the things of the Spirit because, one, you may be avoiding tribulation. Two, you may be avoiding confrontation. And because you're avoiding those things, guess what? You're going to be tossed to and fro. Because God already said persecution, opposition, and tribulation is coming. He said, I came with a sword. He wanted peace, but because of the nature of our, the sin nature in us, and we're many of us are carnal and not led by the Spirit, he said, but I came to divide. See, this divide means that even in religious church, God has to separate. Sometimes we get caught up in the people in church, but it's spiritual. Because these very people, if they're not spiritual and spirit-led and have their faith in the cross of Christ, they are a weight. Y'all see this? They can be a weight. And when I say a weight, I'm saying that they're hindering you from progressing. Because you're concerned, well, this is my mama church, and we grew up here, my grandma, and this is all I know. And so you will accept error because you refuse to leave because that's your family church. I'm just using this stuff as examples, y'all. So you have family members that's stuck in sin, doing stuff that's contrary to the truth. That's them. But when we as Christians just laugh it off and okay it and don't really, you know, separate from it, it causes us to be children because we're refusing to stand against. See, remember, we have to stand. That's the only way. The only way to confront the world and to cause people to come out of it is to oppose it. Paul said, am I your enemy because I tell you the truth? He had to oppose what the Jews or the Galatians were doing. If he did not oppose them, he had to oppose Peter. But I thank God, I look at Peter. Peter was a growing Christian because he embraced it. He accepted it. He didn't go back and talk about Paul and try to pout and get his way. No, he changed.
Amen.
Paul had said, I stood him to his face. He spoke the truth in love. And sometimes, Paul, the Bible says, pull some out as if you're pulling them out of the fire. You gotta be strong. But it has to be spirit-led. But you have to tell the truth because the only way that people can be shaken, if we all just keep saying the same thing and go with the flow and don't want to offend, then people will never wake out of their stupor. Their religious stupor or whatever, worldly stupor, whatever it is that's hindering them from moving from that condition. So that we won't be henceforth children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, Satan uses preachers, and cunning craftiness. They make a way other than the cross, which seems to be right, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. See, there's a deliberate planning or a system in place. This is why I said be careful how you hear, because there's a deliberate system in place and planning to keep us all divided and fighting against one another. There is a plot by this evil in the heavenlies or the principalities, demonic spirit realm, that works to keep the blacks against the whites, the gays against the straight, the male against the female. Y'all see what I'm saying? We're all divided. If you watch TV, notice how a particular race is used to keep everybody divided and on edge. This is a deliberate planning or system. They're waiting to deceive us. get us to fight in the wrong fight so that you and I can't really attack the spirit at work. You see what I'm saying? So God has to teach, God is willing to teach us how to fight the good fight of faith. And the first thing he has to do, if I'm over here caught up in these little wars that's just pulling my attention away, see, Satan lies in wait to deceive. So there's a deliberate system to keep everybody divided, to keep before us in our face, oh, hatred and violence. And so you can get revved up in your emotions, and now you find yourself pulled away from the cross where he nails those passions, lusts, and emotions, and now we're engaged in the wrong fight. This is how Satan works. There is a deliberate, if y'all would know the deliberate planning and scheming that's at work now, the things that have happened for years where innocent lives were taken from us because of corrupt men behind the scenes at work wanting their desires fulfilled. It happened with Ahab and Jezebel. Naboth had his own land, minding his own business, and his government, his leaders came in, and what did they do? Give me your land. Wanted to take it from him. He said, I'll offer you this. And they said, no, this is my family land. It's going to my children and what have you. The king pouted. Ahab and Jezebel said, what's wrong with you? And Naboth won't give me the land. What did he do? She went, had him killed. See what I'm saying? And his family. There was a deliberate planning or system at work, and they falsely accuse Naboth. What am I saying? This same thing is at work now. You and I have to know the spirit at work behind this. See what I'm saying? If we know the spirit at work, we'll know how to pray. We'll know how to speak the truth in love. We'll know how to stand up against the wiles and the devices of Satan, the schemes. Won't sit back here and just try to fight, you know, us, this, you know, black against white and us against them mentality, Democrats against Republicans. You know, there's a scheme at work. They're all working together to keep us all divided so that we won't know what they're stealing from us. They're deliberately taking from us, using the money we pay in taxes and doing whatever, but they keep us distracted over here so we won't ever know. We're fighting each other so we won't know what Ahab planned to do. Haman planned to kill all the Jews, got close to King Xerxes, and had not God used Mordecai and Esther, the Jews had no clue that a law had been made to have all Jews killed. They didn't know, but Mordecai got wind of it. You see what I'm saying? There is a spirit of that's deliberately planning and scheming against us. And what did they do? They came together, the two of them, prayed and fast, and Esther had to be the chosen one for such a time as this. Was her life on the line? Yes. But he said, if you try to escape Esther, God will raise up, you're going to die or what have you, but God will raise up a deliverer from somewhere else. What am I saying? You and I have a particular ministry, and you won't know what that ministry is unless you're walking by faith in the cross. No longer tossed to and fro, not scared of what men will think of you, not cared about with the doctrine and slate of men, but only concerned about being enlisted in God's army to do his will. So God would give you and I, give us the insight to know. He said, he told the children of Issachar, they had the insight of what was going on so that they could tell the people what they ought to do in whatever particular situation. God will give insight, but you and I have to be positioned to receive. Everybody can't receive. Everybody don't receive. Now notice in verse 15, this is the requirement in order, the speaker has to say it in the love of or the truth of the cross, which is the love, the selfless love of Christ. Keep going, verse 15.
But speaking the truth and love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ.
Now, this truth, when it says in love, it says you're powerfully proclaiming the truth of the cross. Satan doesn't want that. He doesn't want ministries proclaiming the truth of the cross. So what does he do? He promotes religious mega or whatever. He promotes error. He promotes churches that's in error. He will give them the people because what? He wants to fill their pews and keep them in error. But you and I have to speak the truth in love, and this is what Satan, he does not want, okay? He does not want us to powerfully proclaim the truth of the cross with always with the love of God, the same love that he extended to us. This is why we have to be experiencing growth, because if I'm experiencing growth by evidence and faith, his love, his selfless love grows up and develops in me. Remember, we don't, it's not our love, like Peter, he tried to offer filial love towards the Lord, and Christ asked him three times, do you love me? But it was only brotherly love. This love that we have is not naturally in us, okay? So the love of Christ has to be developed by us, evidence and faith in the cross. And this is where, how we will grow up in the things of Calvary. So now I can speak the truth instead of just lying or saying something because I don't want to offend. Myself, I put aside. My feelings are put aside because now I see you through the eyes of the cross, and I see a soul that if I don't speak the truth, I love him enough to be selfless in my attempt to bring him to the cross of Christ. So I see them as they really are, and I put my feelings, my desire, my carnal thinking aside. That's selfless. See, I'm not, self is not in the way. I'm not thinking about myself. Oh, they're going to get mad at me. That's thinking about yourself. Oh, what are they going to think of me if I speak the truth, if I tell them in love? That's us thinking about ourselves. See that? Mm-hmm. Speaking the truth in love, meaning that you decrease so that the Spirit of God can increase in you and I, and that, he says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in him in all things. It says proper spiritual growth can take place only according to proper faith in the cross, which is the head, even Christ. So Christ is the head of the church. Okay? Now, before I go to 16, I want to go, we'll go ahead to 16. Keep going, Sister Jerry.
From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love.
This is the church. This is what the church is. He's talking about the true church. He's not talking about organized church. This is the one church that he's concerned about. For whom, this is Christ, is the head, the whole body, Christ as the head and the church as the body, we should become fitly joined together with him, the head. The problem is, in religious or organized church, we're trying to run church, but Christ is not the head.
Right.
He's a figurehead. He's a symbol. He's an emblem. See? He's another Jesus. So the reason why we have this division is because we've not allowed Christ to be the head of each of us individually and corporately. If he's the head, he will make all of us fitly joined together. See?
Right.
It said, presents the foot in the place it ought to be, in the eye in the proper, in its proper place. We shouldn't be competing. See? It's not a competition. I'm not trying to prove that I'm this and that, and we shouldn't be doing that. We shouldn't be trying to prove anything. But if we're decreasing, you can see the love of God being perfected. There won't be a trying to outdo and I'm this and I'm that. Now what you're doing, when we see that, you're comparing yourself by yourself. When we compare ourselves to one another, then we're trying to, there's competition, there's bitterness, there's biting and devouring one another. And he says, be careful lest you be consumed by one another. So this is what's in religious church. This is why there's the biting and devouring, and everybody's separating, going to their own whatever, it's because Christ is not the head, Christ in the cross. So if the proper message is preached, Christ, faith in Christ and him crucified, the body, the true body, those who are called with their faith in Christ in the cross will fitly be joined together. Let me read it in the Amplified. He says in verse 15, rather, and we're talking about but speaking the truth in love, rather let our lives lovingly express truth in all things, speaking truly, dealing truly, and living truly. This is why the Bible says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything in between or further is of the devil. We should only speak what we mean. Anything else is not of God. So if we're growing in him, we should be speaking the truth, expressing with our lives the lovingly, express the truth lovingly in all things. Enfolded in love, let us grow in every way and in all things into him who is the head. And verse 16 in the Amplified says, for because of him, the whole body, the church, in all its various parts, closely joined and fitly knit together by the joints and ligaments with which it is supplied, when each part, with power adapted to its need, is working properly in all its functions, it grows to full maturity, building itself up in love. So when we're all, see, it's all according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. Every part has to labor or labors to produce a great result. It's not that I'm sitting back doing nothing, just twiddling my thumbs, but I need to be applying what I've learned. I need to take what I'm, the word of God, and I need to grow. Now let's go over to Galatians 6. This will probably be the last one for tonight. Paul's remedy, remember he said that he travailed in pain until Christ be formed. This is what he wants. This is what he's talking about. He wants us to be fitly joined. So his labor, he was laboring until everyone came to the unity of the faith. He had to fight to defend the faith. He was defending the message of the cross. Now, okay, over in Galatians 6, and we're going to start at verse 12, okay? Now, remember, in Galatians 2, he said the Judaizers were zealously affecting the Christians in Galatia, meaning they was trying to pull their affection away from Christ to themselves. They wanted followers, okay? Now, let's read what Paul has to say here. He's talking about them in this circumcision. We'll start at verse 12, and I know I'm going to have to close shortly.
As many as desire to make a fair shoe in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ.
Okay, so the note says the Judaizers were attempting to get the Galatians to embrace the law along with Christ. The message of the cross brings forth persecution both from the world and the church. See that? It strikes at the very heart of all spiritual pride and self-righteousness. So these Judaizers didn't experience the persecution of the cross. They didn't experience that. The Judaizers did not experience the persecution of the cross. So if they did not, there was spiritual pride and self-righteousness. If we don't experience the message of the cross, when we submit to it, will bring about persecution. If you read the book of Acts, that church was persecuted constantly. Everywhere they went, whether in a Jewish synagogue or it didn't matter what city, the Jews came after Paul constantly. And so what happened was the more that they were persecuted, the word of God scattered. See this? The more opposition there was, the more the word scattered. So persecution and opposition should come if you're preaching the cross right. Now, it should not come because you doing something and offending people and in the flesh doing and saying stuff.
Right.
See that? If it don't call that persecution and opposition. That's you offending people.
Mm-hmm.
according to the flesh. Let's keep going, Sister Terry.
For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh.
See that? That was the purpose why they were pulling. Paul said, who has bewitched you? Who's caused you not to perceive, use your powers of perception? Why have they zealously affected you? See, he said they're pulling you away to them, from Christ to them. Mm-hmm. And it says here, they themselves who are circumcised, they don't even keep the law. But they only desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in their flesh. It said many in the church glory in self-effort. That's what that is. People glory in their self-efforts. Look what we've done. Look what we've built. Tower of Babel.
Amen.
You're glorying, but it's not centered around God and glorifying him. And Christ or God was glorified. Christ was glorified at Calvary.
Yes.
So it puts self-effort in its right place, because if you glorify the cross, Christ in the cross, then that's where he was lifted up. So you and I, we don't get glory out of it. But these people wanted followers so they could glory. And that's the same thing today. They want followers. They want you in their ministry so they can glory. They don't do the work. They don't do the manual. Y'all sit back and watch some of them. They got you there to do all the work so they can glory. You build our ministry. You pay for it. And then we can put our name on it and glory and say, look what God has done. See that? It says, but God forbid that I should glory. See, glory is simply boasting. Save only what? In the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's our only boast. Satan doesn't want that. That's the boast we should have. We have to depend on the cross. We have to look to the cross to supply every need. Everything we need is in the cross. Now notice here, it says, what the opponents of Paul sought to escape at the price of insincerity is the apostles' only basis of exaltation. It says, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. See that? Paul was dead to the world, and the world was dead to him. And on that note, I'm going to read this note, and then I'm going to close. It says, the only way we can overcome the world, and I mean the only way, is by placing our faith exclusively in the cross of Christ and keeping it there. So we have to be crucified to this world system. Verse 15, Sister Cherry, now, and we'll close.
For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature.
So here is just simply saying, it says it blows all of man's religious ceremonies to pieces, new in every respect, which can only be brought about by trusting Christ in the cross. So the only way you and I can become a new creature is through the cross of Christ. It says, for in Jesus Christ, circumcision is not going to bring that about, nor uncircumcision. So why were they promoting be circumcised? See, it wasn't about whether you were circumcised or not. But Christ, your faith in the cross, that's what makes you a new creation or creature. Now, notice in verse 14, we're supposed to be crucified to the world. We're supposed to be dead to the world. The world should not, these elite, these athletes, these Hollywood, they shouldn't be dictating to us. They are the world. Their father is the devil. They should not be have a sway or an influence over our lives. We're supposed to be dead to the world, crucified. It says, whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. We have to learn to live our lives dead to this world system. We're supposed to be pilgrims and strangers, meaning that the world look at us as a pilgrim or a stranger or a foreigner, because our ways are totally contrary, or should be contrary to the ways of the world. And on that note, we're going to close. We'll take questions and comments at the end of this call. But we want to say thank you for tuning in on tonight, and we pray that this teaching will bless you. And until next Tuesday at 6:45, we'll see you again on an understanding of God's word. Thank you and be blessed.